Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Scripture today is taken from Colossians 4th chapter, the 2nd through the 6th verses. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person.
Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity and privilege, Lord, to open your word and to be instructed by you, Father. I don't want just Ben's words up here, Father. I want to preach the word, because the people in this church, Father, don't need to hear my opinion, but they need to hear revelation, God, that which you've sent down through your prophets, that which you've sent down through your apostles, God, that the church, us, God, that we might live in a way, in a manner that's pleasing to you, Father. We want to live in the way that you want us to. And so we thank you this morning for your word, that it's open, that it's being preached. Father, I pray this morning that it would be heeded as well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the most exciting and scary verses in the Bible, and there are a lot of those, right? I mean, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that are really exciting, but at the same time scary. But one of the most is Matthew 28, verse 19. And you're probably very familiar with this passage. Matthew 28, verse 19 simply says this: Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, you look at that, and that's commonly known as the Great Commission. That's what we in the church who speak Christianese, that's what we call that passage, the Great Commission. And it's so exciting, because think about this: God desires to use you and me, to be a part of the expansion of His kingdom. He desires to use you and me as instruments to see people be saved. Right, we're to aim, it says here, at making disciples, which means we're to help people become students and followers of Jesus. That means that we're to aim at seeing people's destinies change from hell to heaven. It means we're to aim at leading them to the cross of Christ and then into the baptismal waters, which is their public profession of faith, their public profession of salvation. And that's amazing. That's exciting. I mean, again, can you imagine that God desires to use you, for that very thing He does? And that amazes me. But on the other side of that is the aspect of a little bit of fearfulness, right? As you think about the Great Commission that God desires to use me, oh my goodness, right? I mean, there's the flip side of that. As we read that commission that we're to go and do these things, God, you mean you want me to share the gospel? And immediately, what ifs begin to pop up, right? What if I mess up? What if my timing's off? What if I say the wrong thing? What if they get mad at me? What if they reject the gospel? What if they call me a hypocrite? What if they call me and they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? What if? What if? What if? But what if, when it came to the gospel, we just asked this simple question: what if somebody actually got saved? Amen? Right? I mean, then the what ifs begin to disappear, because, I mean, are you willing to take the chance that you're going to get it wrong? Are you willing to take the chance that they're going to get mad at you? Are you willing to take the chance that they're going to ask you a question you don't know the answer to, and take the chance that instead they're going to get saved? Right? I mean, it's worth the risk. It's worth the risk. But I want to be honest with you. It's okay. It's okay for you to be a little bit scared to share the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? The Bible never says here to go and not do it. It never says here in the Great Commission to do it without fear. All right? It's okay. In fact, Paul said in Corinthians that he came in fear and trembling before the Corinthians. You remember that? So there's nothing wrong with being a little bit afraid when you go and share the gospel, as long as you don't let that fear stop you from sharing. Right? Now, that's where fearfulness becomes a sin at that point. If you let fear stop you, but actually you should let fear do what it should do, because if you're a little bit scared, that means you're going to be totally dependent on Jesus Christ, right? You're going to be calling on the Holy Spirit to fill you and to speak through you and to use you. And that's exactly what you want fear to do. If you're a little bit afraid, it drives you to total dependence on Jesus. And the truth is that we cannot read just Matthew 28, verse 19. You've got to read the verses around it, right? Let's look at this just briefly. You'll see it on your screen. Don't flip there, because we're going to be in Colossians, but I'm leading into it. You'll see it on your screen, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I want you to see this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you see that? I mean, in verse 19 right there, you've got two sandwiches that say, don't worry about it, right? I mean, Jesus says, you're not just sharing the gospel, right? You're sharing the gospel under the authority of the one to whom all authority has been given on earth and in heaven, right? And you're not just sharing the gospel in that authority. It says in verse 20 that we're sharing the gospel under the authority of Jesus, with Jesus, right? Isn't that what he says? He is with us always, even to the end of the age. That means as long as people have an opportunity to be saved, Jesus will be with us, right? As long until he comes back again, Jesus will be with us in the gospel ministry. Therefore, we should not be overly fearful. In fact, if there's ever fear in the gospel when you share it, let it drive you to dependence on Jesus. And so, Christian, I want you to be excited about the prospect, the opportunity to share the gospel. And when that fear creeps in, you drive. Let it drive you to the strength and to the provision of Jesus. Right? He's always with us, especially when we evangelize. All right? So heed the Great Commission and take the gospel forth. In fact, that's our big idea this morning. Our big idea is simply this. Take the gospel forth. Take the gospel forth. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul makes one final plea here in the Colossians, in the letter to the Colossians. In fact, next Sunday I'll finish up the book of Colossians, all right? But in this last appeal in his letter here, Paul is concerned about the spread of the gospel, right? He's concerned that the Colossians, and us for that matter, would be worried about the lost people around us. And he begins to point to three things that must accompany the spread of the gospel, all right? So our actual big idea this morning is take the gospel forth with dot, dot, dot. And we're going to fill that in. Three things this morning that we're to take the gospel forth with, all right? Let's get to it. The first thing we should take the gospel forth with is prayer. Just simply prayer. God through Paul, look at verses 2 through 4 here in our text, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. God, through Paul, says this: devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us all as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, right? We know that Paul is talking about sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel, because he's talking about speaking forth the mystery of Christ. That's the gospel, right? That's about Jesus. And friend, I want you to understand this morning, you already know it. Most of you already know this. We have to be reminded of this, is that evangelism and prayer go hand in hand, right? You can pray without evangelizing, right? We do it every Wednesday. We come in here and pray. But you cannot, or at least you should not, evangelize without praying. Never evangelize without praying. You might hear somebody say, share the gospel and if necessary, pray. Maybe you've never heard anybody say that, but they could say that. But I say to you this morning, it's always necessary. It's an essential part of what you and I are to be about in the evangel, in the good news, in the gospel. Right? Evangelism is not just a physical work. It's not just a conversation we're having with people. It's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual endeavor. In fact, you all know this to be true. You're aiming at changing somebody's heart and mind. Right? I mean, that's a spiritual work. And you better believe that you have an enemy who wants to keep them deceived, who wants to keep them where they are. That's his desire. He would love to see as many go to hell with him as possible. I'm talking about Satan. He would love for as many as possible to go to hell with him. And so every time you go to share the gospel, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. Therefore, you and I must utilize spiritual weapons. And one of the greatest weapons that God has given us is God himself. Right? Our faith is not in prayer. The power's not in prayer. The power, our faith is in the one to whom we pray. Right? God is the greatest resource he has given us. So why would we not speak to him when we go and try to share the gospel to change someone's heart and someone's mind? Prayer is essential. But why? Why is it so important to evangelism? Why is prayer so important for evangelism? We're going to look at three reasons here just briefly, and Paul points to two of them directly in our text here. Two reasons right here in the passage from Paul. Number one, evangelism combined with prayer calls on God to open doors of opportunity to share the gospel. Evangelism combined with prayer calls on God to open doors of opportunity to share the gospel. Look at verse 3 there. Verse 3 says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. Paul understands clearly, right? He's went into dark spiritual strongholds. And he knows what it is that doors, spiritual doors, are not open unless God opens them for us. God must open doors of opportunity. And so, friend, when you and I go to share the gospel, we want God to go before us. We want God to take their hearts and minds and make them ready to hear what you and I have to say. We want the soil of their hearts to be plowed and disced and all those things that have to happen for the gospel seed to not just be planted, but to be spoken, but actually implanted in their hearts, right? Because if we don't pray instead, their hearts, their minds will be that hard-packed soil, and it'll reject the gospel. The seed won't go in, and all of that is God's work. It's all God's work. You cannot really touch a person's heart, but God can. You can't make a person ready to hear the gospel, but God can. That's why you must. You've got to couple prayer and evangelism together. That's the first reason. Evangelism combined with prayer calls on God to open doors of opportunity to share the gospel. But the second reason here that he points to is that evangelism combined with prayer calls on God to supply the words to speak. Evangelism combined with prayer calls on God to supply the words to speak. Again, verse 4, he clearly says that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I don't know about you all, but I find great comfort in the fact that probably at least one of the greatest evangelists, if not the greatest evangelist in the history of the world, had to pray and ask God to give him words to speak, right? Y'all ever been there before when you're about to knock on a door, you're in a conversation, you can feel it going toward the gospel, you get a little bit nervous, you get a little bit flustered. Why is that? Because you don't know what to say. You don't know what they're going to say, and you don't know what you're going to say. And Paul says right here, When that happens, we should pray. Paul felt the same way that you and I do, and his answer, pray. Pray and simply ask God to supply the words. Friends, listen to me. When you share the gospel, you are an instrument in God's hands. Right? It's His work, and He's using you to do it. So you better believe that He's going to come through. He's going to provide if you will only ask Him to do so. He's got you in His hands, and He's going to give you everything you need. So again, let worry about what you're going to say. Let it drive you to dependence on Him as you share the gospel. You know, every one of us in here, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've been discipled at all, you should have in your mind sort of a memorized gospel presentation. You should have in your mind how you would share the gospel, all right? Now, again, we've been trained in all sorts of different ways over the years. I don't really care how you share the gospel as long as you share it, amen? I mean, we're not going to be picky about this method or that method, all right? Whatever method it is that you use, use it. But even though I've got a memorized method of evangelism, and those of you who do as well, haven't you found that the conversation never goes like you practiced? I remember being trained, you know, years ago and shared Jesus without fear, right? And we would always sit there and we would go through our little steps, all right? Will you read this verse to me, please? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is that scripture saying, right? I mean, you all have been trained in that way. It's what you're supposed to ask questions, right? Like that. They're to read scripture, you're to ask questions. It never goes that way. I've tried to use that method before, and they always said something different, something way off the wall that didn't even make sense, all right? I mean, so we've got to be ready. Even if you've got a rehearsed method, the conversation will go left when you plan it to go right. That's why it's so important for you to be prayed up, to be filled up, to be tender and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? You've got to be ready for anything, but you can't be ready for everything. That's why you got to depend on God. That's why you got to pray. That's why it's so important. Prayer is so important for evangelism. God will supply the words. And so those are the two reasons that are specifically in this text. But I think along with these, it's all throughout the scripture. I'm not gonna give you a biblical, you know, study on this. But again, number three, the third reason why prayer and evangelism, why prayer is so important to evangelism, is simply this: evangelism combined with prayer calls on God to do the converting. God is the one who saves, right? You and I convert no one. No one. It's God's work. One of the greatest misunderstandings in evangelical Christianity today is that God has already done everything He's going to do in order to save sinners. I've heard that preached. God's already done everything He's going to do. The rest is up to you. That sort of nonsense is found nowhere in the Scripture. Nowhere in the Scripture is that sort of thinking found. In fact, if you think about this, that sort of thinking actually leads us to prayerlessness, right? I mean, if God's already done everything He can do, why would I pray to Him? I mean, what's the use? If God can't do anything more, why would I entreat the God of the universe through prayer? Why would I waste my breath? If God's already done everything He's going to do, because prayer is calling on God to actually do something, isn't it? Right? I mean, and if there's absolutely nothing more that God can do, then why pray? But let's be honest, okay? There absolutely is something more that God must do, that He must do, He can do, and must do. In fact, listen to me closely. Unless God does more, no one will be saved. No one. That's why we've got to pray and ask God for the lost to be saved. God must bring conviction. God must remove the scales from their eyes. God must do the drawing and the wooing. God must regenerate their souls and cause them to be born again. God must impart faith. God must act, right? If anybody is going to be saved, that's why you and I, we pray to God that the lost would be saved. So I want to ask one clear question to you this morning. How many of you all this morning at West Main Baptist Church would love to see someone saved? Then get on your knees. Get on your knees and beg the God of the universe that He would move, that He would work, that He would give you the boldness and the clarity to open your mouth and speak the gospel, and that He would move and someone would be saved. Oh, church, pray. Pray that the lost would be saved. Oh, goodness. And so for all these reasons and more, many more, we could go on and on why prayer and evangelism are so important together, why we must pray if we're going to evangelize. But I think those three will do for us this morning. So you and I must take the gospel forth with prayer. It's necessary. It's necessary. So prayer is the first thing that we got to take. It's got to be tied to the spreading of the gospel. The second thing I want us to see out of this text this morning is that we must take the gospel forth with words. Take the gospel forth with words. And now, before you call me Pastor Captain Obvious, okay? Duh, Ben, we got to speak, right? Let me explain what I mean here, okay? Because there's this feeling, this notion in Christianity, especially contemporary Christianity, that we are to just live the gospel. All right? It's really trendy right now to live the gospel, they talk about, all right? So maybe you've never heard anybody say, share the gospel, and if necessary, pray. You've maybe never heard that, but I bet you've heard this. Share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. How many of y'all have heard that one, right? Share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That famous phrase has been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, all right? And I get what he and others are saying there. I mean, I don't want to play dumb here. I get what he's saying. He's saying, man, go out there and be the hands and feet of Jesus, okay? But the only problem with that is that he says, if necessary, use words. It's always necessary. It's always necessary. Words must be spoken in the spread of the gospel, right? I mean, heaven forbid that the lost person that you know just thinks that you're a happy and nice person. I mean, you might be happy, you might be nice, but you're more than that, right? You are a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. And they'll never know that unless you tell them. Never. You've got to tell them, because again, there are nice and happy Buddhists. There are nice and happy Mormons, nice and happy atheists, nice and happy Jews. There are probably even some nice and happy Muslims. We don't hear about them very often, but I'm sure there are even nice and happy Muslims. And heaven forbid that you simply get mistaken for a nice and happy person. You must tell them about Jesus. Why your life is different. Friend, listen to me closely. Did you notice here what it says? Where Paul says in verse 3, he's talking about the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. You don't go to jail for just being nice and happy. Right? I mean, society, even Roman society, loved people who were nice and happy. They might have thought they were a little bit weird, again, because Romans, they were stoic and they were hardcore and all those things. But they don't put you in jail in Rome or even today for being nice and happy. Nowhere in the world do they put you in jail for being nice and happy. You start speaking the name of Jesus, though. Right now in this world, there are people all over the world who right now are in prison because they spoke the name of Jesus. They did nice things. They had a spirit about them and all the things. They dared speak the name of Jesus. And so words are necessary, right? If we're going to spread the gospel, words are necessary, lest we get confused for just happy and nice people. So that's why Paul talks here about using words to spread the gospel. Again, look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. And then here's the whole purpose of that. Pray for this very thing, he says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned. And he says it again, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Twice he mentions speaking here, right? The gospel must be communicated with words. Yes, give them a loaf of bread, a drink of water, and all those things. But heaven forbid that you leave out why you're doing it and whose name you're doing it in. Again, words are needed in the communication of the gospel. I mean, that's the implication of that great evangelistic, great missional passage in Romans chapter 10. Right? Romans 10, 14 and 15. We know this passage well because it's one of the greatest evangelistic passages in all the Bible. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then he asks, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And so Paul asks a very simple question here, right? It's a logical question. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard, all right? So what does hearing imply? Speaking. He then asks the next question, and how will they hear without a preacher? Preaching implies speaking. I mean, could you imagine if I was up here just doing charades? I mean, you guys, there's no communication in that. Preaching requires words. And so if anybody's going to get saved, you got to speak the name of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Being happy, being nice, being a moral person, that's going to get somebody's attention because you're going to be different from the world. But once you've got their attention, that's not going to save them. You got to then speak the name of Jesus. Speak the gospel so that they may believe on Jesus and be saved. So how should you share the gospel, right? What should you say? There's really no exact formula. I want to give you just a few pointers here. First, I want to share an example with you. I don't know how many of you know this or not, but we distribute in the community of Alexandria here about 50 CDs of the sermon that's preached here every week. About 50 CDs. We have five locations around the city here where people can pick up free CDs of our weekly sermons. All right, it's on them. It's at Pritchard's. It's at the post office. It's at the dentist's office. It's at the doctor's office, and it's also at the cafe. And on that CD is not just a sermon, but track two always has a gospel presentation on it. So I want you to hear it this morning, okay? I want you to hear it, again, just as an example. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that this will be just an example to you for how to share the gospel. But if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, and I don't know who that is here, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to listen to this, and I pray that through it, you would believe on Jesus and be saved. So, Lyndon, will you pray that track two for us?
Hey there, this is Pastor Ben. I pray that the teaching you just heard was a blessing to you. Now, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to share something with you in just a moment. But first, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and don't have a church home, we at West Main Baptist would love to have you come and worship the Lord with us. We're astounded by the grace of God found in Christ Jesus and are convinced that He is our only hope. Now, by no means are we a perfect people, but we strive together to glorify our perfect God. So, we hope you'll join us soon for a Sunday morning worship service at 11 a.m. Now, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to lovingly warn you of the danger that you're in. You see, you are a sinner. And so am I. our sin has earned God's eternal wrath in hell, and because God is perfectly just and perfectly righteous, sin must be punished. So I want to ask you a question. Does it concern you to think that if you were to die today, you'd spend forevermore in hell? Friend, that is terrible news. But God desires a different destiny for you. You see, I also have good news to share with you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the sinless life that you and I cannot live and died the death that you and I deserve. As our living substitute, Jesus earned heaven for all who will believe on Him. And as our dying substitute, Jesus paid the penalty of our sin by enduring the wrath of God on the cross again for all who will believe on Him. Jesus is the Savior. And on the third day after Jesus died on that cross, He was resurrected by God the Father to prove that Jesus is the only Savior. Listen to me closely. Either you will bear the penalty of your sin in hell forevermore, or Jesus bore the penalty of your sin on the cross. Those are the only two options. So which will it be? I beg you to turn from your sin in sorrow and turn to Jesus in faith and love, trusting in Jesus' work, so that instead of bearing the penalty of your sin forevermore in hell, you will instead have joy and life everlasting in heaven with God. Oh, I pray you'll believe on Jesus. I look forward to seeing you in the West Main Baptist Church building and in heaven. May you trust in Christ savingly under the glory of God who loves us so much.
And so there's an example for you, right? I mean, you don't have to memorize that. I don't have to memorize that. I'll probably never say it the same way again, okay, as I said in that recording. But just know this, there are some big things that I think in a gospel presentation are important, okay? And so if you're taking notes, I think these 5 points here would be important for you just to make sure that you get in when you explain the gospel to someone. The first thing is that I think one of the big points is that you must help them understand that they and you are both sinners. They and you are both sinners. All right? Now, it's really good at this point to demonstrate it, right? Either through the Ten Commandments or through Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They must understand. You're about to tell them about Jesus, and it's not going to make any sense if they don't first understand why they need Jesus, okay? So first, you and I are sinners. Number two, they've got to understand in this gospel presentation that sin has earned sinners a penalty, all right? Which is wrathful condemnation by God and punishment in hell forevermore. I know we don't like to talk about hell. I know we feel like we're going to hurt their feelings or something if we talk about that God is going to judge them. But friend, if you love them, tell them the truth. Tell it in a loving way. Don't be ugly about it. Don't be brass and hateful. Lovingly tell them the judgment that's coming. So you and I are sinners. Two, sin has earned us sinners a penalty, which is wrathful condemnation by God and punishment in hell forevermore. That's the bad news, okay? You got to tell the bad news before you tell the good news. And number three, here comes the good news. Jesus Christ is our saving substitute. You can't share the gospel if you don't tell about Jesus, because He is the good news, right? He earned heaven for all who will believe on Him. And He paid the penalty of sin again for all who will believe on Him. So you got to talk about Jesus. He's our saving sacrifice, our living sacrifice. Number four, you need to help them understand that all who believe on Jesus will be saved from God's condemnation. Right, you got to connect them to what you just said. You just told them facts so far. So you've got to let them know if they'll believe on Jesus, they too can have a part of this. They're not excluded unless they will not believe. And then finally, in any gospel presentation, it's important to give an invitation, right? Ask them to trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. And friend, if you've never done that before, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, I pray today you would hear the gospel and that your eyes would be open to that. And if you've never shared the gospel before, I pray now you'd feel more equipped to go and do it. Go and do it. I pray, friends, listen, that you would live a life that's worthy of the gospel. But I also pray that you will speak forth the gospel. Share the gospel, and when necessary, use words, because it's always necessary. Take forth the gospel with words. And then finally this morning, the third thing that we must take forth the gospel with is Christ-likeness. 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 Look at verse 5 and 6. God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You all know this to be true. What you say and what you do affects your gospel witness, right? We've all been there before where we've blown it, right? We've made ourselves look like the biggest hypocrite on the face of the earth. Again, what you do and what you say affects the gospel witness. Now, just imagine with me for a moment, just to illustrate this. Imagine with me for a moment. I know none of y'all would do what I'm about to say, but let's just pretend. Let's imagine for a moment that you let your lost friend borrow your car for the day, all right? You let your lost friend borrow your car for a day, and you're the type of person who loves to share the gospel. You want to be, you want to honor God in every way you can, especially when driving, okay? So on the back of your car, you've got this big old bumper sticker that says, Jesus loves you, trust in Jesus today, okay? Maybe you've got that big bumper sticker on the back of your car, but remember, you're not the one who's driving. Your lost friend is, okay? And so your lost friend, he's on his way to an appointment and he's late. And as usually when you're late, what usually happens? You get behind somebody that's slow, right? You get behind somebody who's slow. And you're trying to go fast, you want to go fast, but you just can't get around this person because they're going so slow. And so what does your lost friend do? He begins to tailgate. Come on. Go fast, right? It's almost like we think that it's like NASCAR, right? We think if we'll just draft off of them, it'll help them go faster, right? So we get as close as we can to them, and just some, if we can just push them along the track, right? So let's pretend your lost friend begins to tailgate. And still, that person doesn't really seem to speed up, so they begin to honk the horn obnoxiously. Shaking their fist and all this stuff. Well, finally, your lost friend gets an opportunity to pass them, and he does. And as he passes by them, he gives them that universal one-finger salute as he goes by. And he swerves back in, almost knocking them off the road and all those things. And then immediately, the person who was going slow looks up there at the back of your car, which your lost friend is driving, and sees this big bumper sticker that says, Jesus loves you. Trust Jesus today. How do you think that message is going to be received? It ain't, right? It's already been lost. It's already been blown up. It's blown. It's blown. The message didn't match the actions, right? The message didn't match the actions. And that's true for real life situations as well, all right? Our message must match our actions. If we're going to ask someone to believe on Jesus and make Him their Savior and Lord, we must act like He's our Savior and Lord ourselves. You see, Christ's likeness must accompany gospel presentation because it validates the gospel message. The Greeks, when they taught rhetoric, they called this the speaker's ethos, right? Which meant their character, their credibility. If you live like the world and then try to share the gospel, people are going to be less likely to listen to you. That's just absolutely the case because you lack credibility. You lack character. In fact, they'll probably call you a hypocrite. So that's why Paul's talking about, that's what he's talking about when he tells us, he talks about wise conduct here in verse 5, wise conduct that makes the most of the opportunity with outsiders. You see, you might only get one opportunity to impact someone, and you don't want to blow it. You don't want to blow it. Don't ruin it being a jerk and looking like a hypocrite. And Paul knew that one of the ways we often do this is with our mouths, with our tongues. You and I, we've all been there before. We've blown our Christian witness with this powerful, demonic weapon right here, right? I mean, you read the book of James. James doesn't think too much of the tongue, right? He doesn't think too much of the tongue. Paul knew that one of the ways that we blow our witness is with our tongues. And so that's why he instructs us in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As one author says about this verse, here's what he says. He says, there is no place for those things that characterize the unredeemed mouth. Whether undergoing persecution, stress, difficulty, or injustice, whether with your spouse, children, believers, or unbelievers, in all circumstances, believers are to make gracious speech a habit. To speak with grace means to say what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. Oftentimes we'll just make excuses. Oh, I let it slip. Oh, they made me so mad I couldn't help myself. We come with all these sort of excuses, right? But friend, listen to me. You have been commissioned by God. Commissioned by God. Blessed by God to have a part in the eternal, these eternal weighty matters of spreading the gospel so that all the world might be saved. You don't just share the message, right? The message comes in a package. It comes in flesh and bones. It's connected to you, your life. And so you validate your message by your life with Christ-likeness. Therefore, I pray that Christ-likeness will characterize you as you take the gospel forth. I told you that these are things that probably you already knew, but we need to be reminded of. Right? I heard someone say a while back that they don't want to go to church unless they hear something new from the preacher. It's all been said before. I mean, if you've been in the Word, you know it already. The problem with Christians, the problem with me, I'll just talk about me, is that it's not that I don't know, it's that I don't do. It's that I need to be reminded. And so I pray this morning you would be reminded, first, that the gospel, the spread of the gospel, you've been commanded it, right? That's to be your primary role, right? You're light bearers. And I pray that you'd be reminded this morning that that gospel witness, that gospel ministry is to be accompanied with three things: prayer, words, and Christ-likeness. This morning, again, I've already given about three gospel invitations in this message, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we've talked about spreading the gospel, but I pray that this morning, it's already been spread, but I pray that it would be received. Right, the seed's already been planted, but I pray that this morning it would be harvested. I don't know who here among us has never trusted Christ as their Savior, but I beg you this morning, do not leave this building today without trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. He will not refuse you. It doesn't matter what you've done. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you if you'll only bow the knee to Him and believe on Him and receive Him. And so I pray this morning that the gospel has not just been preached, that it be received. Here's my prayer for all of us. This is for the Christians. This is for the Christians. And I love a passage like this because it makes me excited about Wednesday night. I don't know what y'all do on Wednesday nights, whether or not you can come, or whether you're working, or whether you're doing ministry here in the church. But if you're just sitting at home on Wednesday nights, come and be a part of our prayer meeting. We actually pray that God would save people. Right? We've got them listed by name, and oftentimes we pray for people by name, that God would save somebody. Prayer is not wasting your breath. It's calling on God who can do great things. So again, come join us on Wednesday night and do the great work of prayer with us. But here's my prayer for us this morning. May the mystery of Christ, saturated with prayer, pour forth from everything you do and say until all the world is saved.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.